I'm turning this evening to 2 Chronicles and chapter 34. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, and verse 19. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And my subject this evening is how to hear God's word. Look back at verse 8, chapter 34. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, and Messiah the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, All that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Well, here's a remarkable chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, we learn of one young king by the name of Josiah. Josiah, who was 8 years old when he began to reign. Josiah, who sought the Lord and found him, and found forgiveness and pardon, and entered into fellowship with his God. Well, this was amazing, because Josiah did not have the benefit of a godly upbringing from his father. His father was one who did evil in the sight of the Lord. So against all the odds, as it were, as we would say today, Josiah sought the Lord. He realized that there was something that he must do, something that his father had not done, and something that even his grandfather had not done for most of his life and reign, Manasseh. The worst of the kings of the Old Testament, though by God's grace in those later years, he humbled himself and came before the Lord. Oh, but Josiah, going against the example within the house, sought the Lord and found him. Well, the repairs have been undertaken by people appointed. The repairs of the temple are underway. And there is this amazing discovery. They find amongst the rubble, the debris, part of God's word. What was it doing there? How could anybody leave it there? How could anybody just discard it as if it's just part of the rubbish and rubble? And what did this consist of? Was it the Pentateuch? The first 5 books of the Old Testament? Was it perhaps the scroll of Deuteronomy, certain sections possibly of Leviticus chapter 26 or Deuteronomy chapter 28, where there is outlined God's judgment for those who disobey. It would seem to be certainly along those lines because of what we read later, but we cannot be certain. Some of you older folk may remember that many years ago now there was in this country, somebody who had a one-man show. And this one man put on a show in various theatres. And the show consisted of him just coming on the stage and reading to the audience one of the Gospels. The man was highly thought of. His performance was highly acclaimed. The theatres were filled, and people were taken up with this one-man show. They'd gone to see this man. They'd gone to hear him, and they admired his performance. They admired his intonation, his expression, how he was speaking of the gospel with feeling and with, it would seem, much heart. It was a good performance, the critics wrote. It was great, wonderful literature. Oh, and yes, as that man recited the gospel, people were moved, visibly moved, in their heart and in their being. And they were able to express something of that movement by the way that they looked and by the way that they reacted. Oh, but of course, these same people went to other theatres. And they went to other theatres to see other plays and to watch other performers. And again, depending on the play and the performance, they again would be moved. They again would be affected. They would come out and they would engage in conversations about what they'd seen, and the actors and the actresses, how well they had performed, and so on. Well, this passage raises a question. How do you hear God's word? Oh, the word of God. What a treasure you have before you this evening. The word of God, it's to be read within the public worship. That's why there are two readings in every service, because this is God's word. Oh, but as it is read, it's not read with a performance style. It's not read in a way with intonation as if it's an actor reciting. It's read with reverence and humbleness and awe, because this is the word of our God and Creator to us. So as you hear it, as you've heard two readings this evening, how did you hear it? How did you listen to it? Why, the word of God, it's to be preached. That is, it is to be explained. It is to be, at times, unraveled so that we can grasp and understand what God is saying to us. It's not that the Bible is not plain. It's not that we need some mystic to come and, as it were, with some mysticism, some inner knowledge, some inner light, able to explain things which we would never arrive at, given just time on our own to read the scriptures. No, it's that the preacher has been given the task to help us to understand things which are plain here. No, any difficulty that we have with the scriptures, with the Bible, well, it's not down to the Bible being plain, it's down to us. That there is a veil over our eyes. We have a severe problem. We have a sin problem. And sin has cut us off from God. We have minds that are darkened. We're unable to perceive the truth of God's word. We're unable to take it in so that it resonates within us. Or we can know it. We can learn it, we can recite it, we can bring to our mind, if we went through Sunday school and had memory verses, many passages, portions, perhaps a whole psalm. But that's as far as it goes without the Spirit of God opening up our mind, giving us a heart that feels, enabling us to know what it is to be convicted of our own sin. Oh, the Scriptures. How do you hear God's word? Oh, the Bible. You know, of course, it's unique. There's nothing like it anywhere else in all of the literature in this world. It is God's word. And while we do not have the original manuscripts today, it's true, yet God has so superintended and overruled. And we have, particularly with the New Testament, so many thousands of manuscripts and parts of the New Testament, or that when we come to this precious book, we can be certain that this is the Word of God given to us, kept and preserved for us. Oh, what a remarkable book it is. From Genesis to Revelation, written over some 1,600 years, written over three continents, written in three languages. The human writers, some 40 plus, and from different backgrounds, different occupations. And yet as you read through this precious book, the continuity of it, oh, such agreement that the message is the same from beginning to end. The message that we are sinners, that God is angry with us, that we, because God is holy, must be brought into judgment. We must be punished for our sin, our disobedience, our refusal to bow the knee to God and his government. And he must, and he will, and he's pledged to punish us. Oh, but there is a Saviour, one who was promised, one who in due time would come, and one who has come, entered into his own creation, into time and space, Jesus Christ, the perfect Saviour, he who was going to live that life that we could never live, so that if we would look to him and trust in him and repent, he would give to us what we could never earn, free forgiveness and pardon. Oh, and he would bestow upon us wonderful life, abundant life, everlasting life. Oh yes, this is God's word, and we can be sure that it is. It has stood the test of time. Critics have come and critics have gone. Oh, but the word of God stands true. It is firm, and it is that which we should give our utmost attention to. How then, in view of this, do you hear it? Look at verse 19 again. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Why? Why such a reaction? Why such a response? Because to him, it was an incredible thing that the word of God could have been discarded, so precious, so important, so vital, so divine was it, that he was shocked, horrified, oh, but more than that, because this was the word of God that he was now hearing, and it must bring a response to him of humbleness, of awe, of reverence. He is the king. Yet he, with the renting of his clothes, shows that even the king must bow before God, that this is the word of God to him, that he is, just like any other man, a sinner, and must approach God humbly and know God through repentance and faith as he had done in his childhood days. How do you hear the word of God? Is there that sense within you as you come and hear it and as it is preached? Is there that awe? Is there that amazement that Almighty God should condescend to speak to you and address you? Haven't you noticed over the weeks, if you've attended the gospel services, that it's a personal word? It's as if it's just been written for you. It uncovers the heart. It's as if there's somebody who can see our minds and our thoughts, our hearts, our desires, and it's brought into the open. And we're shocked and we're amazed. But this is God's word. How do we hear it then? During World War II, when the Prime Minister of this country was Winston Churchill, he would often give speeches. I'm told that for every minute of a speech, it took him an hour. And in those times of crisis and uncertainty, families would gather around the radio when the Prime Minister or the King was to address the nation. And they would be huddled around those old-fashioned radios, crackling away, and they would turn the volume up, and they would be there, and they would give that speech to fullest attention. They would, as a family, young and old alike, hang on every word that came from Winston Churchill's lips or the lips of the King. Things were desperate in those days. Conditions were bad. So much uncertainty that they hung on the word and they took those words to heart. And they were encouraged by what was said and what they heard. And at times they were depressed, startled, shocked by what they heard. Friends, you have before you the Word of God. How do you hear this? Can we change it like some today are doing to, as it were, offset their lifestyle that they choose, so they change God's word and they make out that this is all right? Can we do that? We dare not. We dare not change the word of God. It's the words of life. Oh, here it is. We often hear today with our journalists complaints. Complaints about our journalists. And somebody who's been interviewed, somebody who has given some kind of interview about something concerning themselves, when it's put into print and they pick up that newspaper or that magazine, often you would have heard them say something along these lines: "That's not what I said. That's not what I wrote. How dare they change it? They're misrepresenting me." Well, friends, how dare we change God's word? Oh, but if you hear it, as if this is anybody's word, just the word of a man, primitive at times, then friends, you're no different from those journalists. You must come humbly and see that this is precious, that the word breathes divinity. Oh, but look here. Here is Hilkiah the high priest, and Shaphan, a scribe. So you have the secretary, and one who would copy out on scrolls passages of the scripture, student of the scripture. Now you would think that the high priest and the scribe would be overwhelmed and full of delight and joy with the discovery. You would think that they would be excited, that they would be thrilled. You would imagine that they would have a sense of urgency as they picked up from out of that rubble those scrolls, that word of God. And they would have a reverence and a fear at what they now held in their hand. You would think, would you not? Because they recognize what it was. You would think that they would drop everything because here has been discovered God's word. You'd think that. But that's not what happened. No. In fact, they seem indifferent. There's no sense of urgency. Look at verse 15. "And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king." And what are the first words that Shaphan says to the king? Does he say, trying to contain his excitement and enthusiasm, does he say to the king, "Oh, king, look what I found. Look what we've discovered in the rubble as we're repairing the temple. Oh, what a word of God." No, he doesn't. Look at verse 16. "And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, 'All that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and that have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen.'" Isn't that incredible? What does he say? He gives a work report. the progress of the repairs, but the word of God has been discovered. But that's the last thing on his mind. And he just says, oh, this is how the work is going, King. This is what has been undertaken. This is what has been completed. This is what the people are doing. And that seemed far more important and far more interesting to him. Now, friends, there are things in our lives that are very important, things that we have to see to and deal with, things that need time from us, and we have to invest in time and people. But where does God's word figure in your life? Where does it figure in terms of the important things, the priorities? Is it way down low, like it was with Shaphan and Hilkiah? Or is it there at the top? I must read it. I must hear it. I must act upon it. This is God addressing me. Here is God speaking to me and telling me of the great need I have, the need of forgiveness and pardon, the need of a new life, the need to have fellowship and communion with God, the need that I must come humbly and repent and trust in Christ and in Christ alone and yield to him. Where does God's word figure in your life of important things? Is the fact that he's deigned to speak to you important to you? Does it resonate within your very being? Are you humbled by that? Are you stirred by that? Does it grip you? Are you aghast that he should do such a thing? A creature, finite, rebellious, sinful, that he should talk, speak, address you, and address you with such kindness and love and tenderness, and say, come to me. If you feel weary of life, and you're burdened with sin, and you feel oppressed, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll forgive you. I'll pardon you. Oh, of course, the repair of the temple was important. It was necessary to establish again, to re-establish proper worship. It was what God wanted, but what he had to say was far more important. Far more important. It's important to attend the gospel service. Of course it is. It's a place where we can hear God's word, a place where we can hear some reasoning with our souls. Of course we must come. Oh, but while we attend church, we don't just come and attend and tick it off. It's far more important to attend for the purpose of hearing, of listening to the word of God, to give our attention to what God has to say to us, to hear what he says, and in hearing his word, to respond to it. Oh, not by tearing our clothes off. No, but in a sense, to have the word of God do that in a spiritual way and in a non-physical way, so that we see ourselves as destitute and poor with nothing, that we see ourselves in the sight of our holy God as naked. Everything about our life revealed to him. Because there are no secret places. Because God sees all, he hears all, he knows all. Oh, to hear God's word. Churches are full of people who attend church services, but many are far more interested in attending, just being there, or being with friends and having a kind of society, far more interested in that than listening and responding to the word. Oh, it's important, friends. So how do you hear God's word? Well, look at the right response here. How different was Josiah's reaction to the word when it comes to comparing him and contrasting him with Shaphan and Hilkiah? And I turn you again to verse 19. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. Oh, what he heard mattered. What he heard was important. What he heard needed an immediate response from him. There was hardly any thought. There was that immediacy, and he rent his clothes, signaling what he felt and how he considered that this was God speaking, and how shameful it was that the word of God could have been buried for so long in the rubble of that temple. Oh, so here it is. He hears it, he responds. Well, of course, Josiah knew all about the sin of the nation, but it came forcibly home to him now when he heard what God had to say, perhaps from Leviticus chapter 26. There was only one thing he could do. Go to God for help. Go to God for instruction. And so a prophetess is consulted. And the reply that comes to him through that servant was that sin must be punished. Look in verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And the threats of God would come to pass. This was no empty threat. Sin must be punished. Disobedience must be punished. He's pledged himself to do that. But for Josiah, because he had sought the Lord, because he had trusted in him, because he had received forgiveness and pardon, and had known reconciliation with his holy God, it was different. For Josiah, he would be blessed. Verse 26. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. And so he goes on to give him wonderful promises. Do you know all about your sin, friends? Or you think to yourself, I'm not that bad. You're into the comparison game. You can always think of somebody who is far more hostile, far more angry, so much more a liar, so much more selfish than you. Do you know about your sin? Do you know about God's hatred for sin? Do you know that because he is holy, he is not going to compromise his holiness? He's not going to compromise on his justice. The soul that sins, well, it must die. There must be punishment. How do you then hear God's word? Doesn't God's word matter to you? Do you not see his love, his pity, his compassion? Do you not realize that there's no reason in this world why he should love us and care for us. We can't add to his glory. We can't, by coming to Christ and receiving forgiveness and pardon, extend the glory of God. He is all glorious. He has no need of you, no need of me in that sense. Yet he condescends to speak to us and address us, to give us his word, the word that makes us wise unto salvation, the word that lays our hearts and our minds bare, the word that shows us for what we are. And as he reveals our sin to us and all its ugliness and all its blackness, oh, he comes with the gospel and he says, "But there is Christ, my son. He has come and he has borne the punishment for those who would trust in him. He has lived the life and paid the debts that you could never have paid, that you owe me. And you can know him and receive forgiveness and pardon." Doesn't God's word matter to you? Isn't it important to hear it? Isn't it important to respond to it? What could possibly be more important than seeking the Lord? What could be more important than giving your attention to the Word and humbling yourself and responding in obedience to what God says, to repent, to trust in Christ? Oh, friends, I urge you, hear and respond like Josiah, not in a literal, physical way, but in your heart. Lay yourself bare before Almighty God and cry out to him, "Oh Lord, I am such a vile sinner. I deserve only wrath and punishment. It is a wonder that thou hast spared me all these years. Oh Lord, I've wasted so much time. Oh, but thou hast opened up my mind. Oh, help me feel my sin. Help me see what it is before thee, so vile, so objectionable, so obnoxious. Oh, help me realize that my life is a life where, as it were, I raise my fist to thee every day, saying, I will not yield. I will not bow the knee to Christ. I have my own life. I do it my way, in my time. I live as I want to live. I will not obey thee. Oh Lord, reveal my heart. I need forgiveness and pardon. Help me. Thou hast given us thy word. Oh, may I take it seriously. Help me that I might come humbly and truly and genuinely to Christ, that I might repent, turn away from this life. I can't do it on my own, but Lord, I'm looking to thee for help, that I might turn my back upon that old way and old life, and in turning away, turn to Christ and take hold of him and trust him, and I will yield to him. Oh, this is my response, Lord, to thy word. I can do nothing else. I must yield. I must obey. I must repent. Why will you not do that, friends? Why will you not believe and trust and act upon God's word? Are you more likely to trust the science textbooks? Those textbooks that probably in the front has got 9th edition. Well, why is there a 9th edition? Because these things change. And yet you're more ready to trust that than the word of God. Look to Christ. Seek him. He's not difficult. He's not going to hide to the heart, to the soul that is ready to reach out and stretch out to find him. He will be found. Seek the Lord with all your heart, and you will find him. Hear his word, and in hearing it, respond in faith and trust Christ.